Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and let us read verses 17 to 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. I wish to focus on the last part of verse 17 along with verses 18 and 19. But the immediate context has very much to do with living a holy life. At verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so Peter is writing to a group of people in various parts of what is now Turkey. He is telling them to be holy in all manner of conversation. Now that's not just in the way they speak or spoke. That's in their whole way of life. Not just speaking, but in their whole behavior, they were to be holy. And that is a quotation from the book of Leviticus. It was written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a standard. How holy do we have to be if we can measure that? Well, the point is, the standard is, how holy is God? That's perfectly holy. And that's the standard that we are to set for ourselves, because it's a standard that God has set for us. And there's a reference in verse 17 to God the Father, and he judges. He will judge everyone. Though in particular, Christ is set before us as the judge, the one who will come on the last day with all his holy angels. And he will sit on the throne of his glory, his glorious throne, and judge. But God the Father is judge also. And because of that, we are told to pass the time that we are in this world. It's only a temporary period. But while we're in this world, we are to pass the time in fear. The fear of God is what Peter means. And what does he mean by the fear of God? Well, it's to have a holy respect for God and for his commandments. It's not a case of being afraid of what God will do to us. Those who are going on in sin, those who have no care about the standard of holiness that God has set for us, they need to be afraid in the more general sense of the term. But Peter is speaking particularly to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. They are God's children already, those to whom particularly in Peter is writing. They are God's children. So it's important to bear that in mind as we progress, because Peter gives this as a reason, that they were already redeemed, those particularly to whom he is writing. They were already brought into God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that because there is no point in other people listening who have not yet been converted. What I will say is very important for us all. Who knows what you might get from what is said for your soul, for the good of your soul, for your eternal well-being, so that you might get to heaven at last. Although the verses we are trying to speak on are angled particularly at the people of God, those who already are the people of God. Now, the reason that Peter is going on to here is they were to be holy. God's people today are to be holy because they were redeemed. Not, first of all, not with corruptible things, perishing things, as silver and gold, even and particularly gold, perhaps the most imperishable of all substances. That's what makes it precious. But it's not with these things that belong to this life, belong to earth, things like silver and gold. It wasn't a payment in silver and gold that delivered them from Satan's kingdom and delivered them from eternal punishment in hell. But it's not this that delivered them from their vain or profitless way of life, which they have received by tradition from their fathers, the way of life that they had handed down to them, or had handed down to them from previous generations. But it's here a very strong contrast. But they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We consider silver and gold to be precious, but when you put it against the blood of Christ, the saving work of Christ, what you have is something infinitely precious. This is something that is real value. It's not something vain. It's not something trivial. It's the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A perfect lamb. Now, of course, Peter here is thinking back to the sacrifices that were offered over so many years. And all these lambs and other animals that were offered up were, at least to outward inspection, free from blemish or spot, anything that would indicate imperfection. They're all free from that, but only as far as the outward eye could see, or the eye could see outwardly. Yes, only that far. They could not look into the inward parts of these animals. Some form of disease might have been working there. Seriously. Still, it passes outward inspection and it could be a proper sacrifice. But Christ, who is the Lamb of God, that's the way John the Baptist pointed him out. They were to look. It was the Lamb of God that was passing. The one who would be perfect sacrifice. And that's where we have to look. We're sinners. We need to be saved. We need a redemption. Where will we find it? Oh, let us go to these verses in Peter, for instance. Let us receive them. Let us take them before God in prayer. Let us pray over them. Let us ask him to open the eyes of our souls so that we might see Jesus and the death that he accomplished outside Jerusalem. Let us look to him. Let us look by faith to the one who is infinitely precious and whose saving work is infinitely precious. Let us look to him. Let us trust him. That's what we're being called to. That we might be delivered, that we might be redeemed from our own ways. Well, let us try to say something on three main points. First, the price that was paid, the price that was paid for the redemption of sinners, it was of infinite value. Second, Christ came into this world to do a work of redemption. He came to redeem sinners, to deliver them, but to deliver them by paying a price, an infinitely great price, as we will notice in the first, under the first point. And then, thirdly, we will look at this, the holiness that is demanded for those who have been redeemed. As far as that is concerned, we're all called to be holy. But if we're going to be holy at all, we're to be thinking about the redemption of Christ. That's where we're to begin. But we're not to lose sight of the holiness that is due to God from us. First then, the price was to be of infinite value. Second, Christ came to do a work of redemption. Third, the holiness that is demanded of us. This matter of passing the time of our sojourning here in fear, the time we will spend in this world, we're to live godly lives, and we're to remember that obligation in connection with the value of the price that Christ paid to deliver sinners from eternal destruction. First then, the infinite value of the price. You see, it's in connection with the Lamb that was offered up, the Lamb that is Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God gave to the world to be a sacrifice, one who would bear away sin, the one that was offered to take away sin. Yes, Paul was writing about that. He said to the Corinthians, he said, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the infinite possessions of the Son of God, who took our nature, but though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, if we believe the gospel, who became poor that we through his poverty in this world, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head, nowhere that he possessed as man in this world. He was poor. And oh, how poor he was when the guilt of the sin of all that were to be his people, when that was laid on him. He owed to the justice of God the vast amount that represents paying the guilt of human sin. That's a great matter. Christ taking the guilt of human sin. The Father laid on him the iniquity of all his people. Or put it another way, Paul to the Philippians in the second chapter. This is the one who, being in the form of God, and what that means is he was altogether God, not as to his human nature, because having existed with no beginning, as the second person of the God, he took a human nature. But what we have is that being in the form of God, truly God, fully God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he went about this world as man, fully in the form of man, yet without sin. But going about this world, he was still in the form of God. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking what did not belong to him. Somebody you know, you don't know, I mean, someone you don't know, he came to be a very important person. You could say, assuming that's true, you could say he does not think it robbery to make that claim. He does not think it robbery to make that claim. It's true. And it wasn't robbery on the part of Christ It wasn't him claiming what did not belong to him, to say that he was God, to say that he was the Son of God. It wasn't a false claim. But, you see, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. When he went about doing good to people who were very sick, or even dead, bringing them to life again, he was showing that he was God, that he had divine power. Others might, disciples for instance, might work miracles by saying something like, I do this in the name of God. Christ did it by his own power. He did it because he had the right as God to do it. That's the one who came into the world to save sinners. That's the one who gave himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And if we account these things as miracles, the healing of countless people with all sorts of diseases, and we read of, on at least one occasion, people coming with various diseases, all sorts of diseases, no doubt, and he healed them all. Who was that person? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Son of God who had taken our nature, who made himself of no reputation in so many ways. Yet, it was the Son of God who could heal the sick, who could raise the dead, who could quiet the storms on the Sea of Galilee, but God. And that's what he was, though he didn't put on a show in this world of his divinity. I don't mean to negate what I have said about his miracles and the glory of his Godhead, we might say, shining out from under his humanity. Yet, how much he was despised and rejected of men. How he was a man of sorrows and afflicted with grief. Yes. He came to offer himself. He came to shed his blood. This is an infinite person. And even when we consider his human age, and consider the blood that he shed, it's infinitely precious. It has infinite value. He can use it to redeem sinners, to deliver sinners from their own ways. He can redeem sinners. He can deliver sinners from going to meet the wrath of God. It's a full salvation. It can bring about deliverance from sin and from its power. Yes. And let us remember the Lamb, the Old Testament Lamb, or the bullock, or whatever it might be. It was perfect, as far as the eye could see. But it was an illustration of the real perfection of the Lamb of God. The real perfection of Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. He was one, as our text tells us, who is without blemish and without spot. A lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 19. Or to go back to the commands about the Passover, the offering of the lamb, the killing of the lamb that was to form the Passover meal, your lamb, the Israelites were told, shall be without blemish. Here though the Lamb of God, the Lamb who is actually God, who is not only man. Yes, we read in Hebrews that he was holy, harmless, without guilt, undefiled. There's no spot there, there's no blemish, there's no moral blemish, there's no spiritual blemish. He came into the world to save sinners, so he must have no sin of his own. He must have no defect in himself, if he is to redeem others, if he is to deliver others. Yes, he must give himself up to death. He must pay the price. We are told that the wages of sin is death. So the price to be paid to redeem sinners, to deliver them from eternal death, that must be an infinite price. Yes. It's the death of Christ. The death of the one who is God, but also man. As God, he could not die. He could not die in the divine nature, but he could die in his human nature. There could be a separation between his soul, his human soul, and his human body. Yes. He is suited to us as a savior. He is suited to us. Yes. Now, we read of in sinners being chosen. Sinners being chosen so that Christ would come in their place to work out redemption for them, to work out redemption so that they might be delivered, delivered from sin and all its consequences, delivered from the punishment due to sin. And Paul puts it like this to the Ephesians, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. Completely forgiven. Even for one sin. Why is one sin so bad? Why is one sin so serious? Just one sin. Why is it so serious? It's because sin is committed against an infinitely holy God. That's what makes what we might call all our little sins. That's what makes them so serious. Committed against God. It needs an infinite price to redeem sinners, whose every sin is not little. It's huge. It's infinite. There's infinite guilt attaching to it. Then let me just ask, are we looking for a Savior? Or have we found a Savior? There's a big, big question. May we go to the Lord to ask Him to help us give an answer, an honest answer. But you see, verse 20, just after our text, it speaks of Christ as verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. Yes. Christ came into the world to save sinners according to God's infinite eternal purpose. That's what we're being told. It's all according to God's eternal purpose. And again, you'll find this in Revelation 13. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God who was foreordained. But you see, what it says in that verse is that he was already slain at the beginning of the world, or before then. And what that must mean is, in God's purpose, the benefits of his death were already available when the first sin took place. And you might think, say, of Abel. And in God's teaching, perhaps learning it from Adam and Eve, Abel realized he was a sinner. Abel must have wondered, what provision, if any? Well, perhaps in his first thinking it was, if any. And then he might have remembered that there was the seed of the woman through whom there was going to be salvation. The seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head. What was really serious for him. The serpent that had been the tempter, that had brought sin into this world. There was to be a provision. And you see, is there a provision for me when the seed of the woman has not yet come into the world? Is there a provision for me? Yes. Yes. The benefits of the sacrifice were already available. And Abel offered up his sacrifice. And he would have known that this wasn't what would take away sin. But he was getting teaching. He was being shown the way of salvation. It was by faith in the one that was to come that Abel offered up his sacrifice. There was no great value to the sacrifice that Abel offered. There was infinite value in the sacrifice that was being pictured to him by the sacrifice of a lamb. And he believed. He found salvation. And all the others, you might say the giants of faith in Old Testament times. For instance, those who get a mention in Hebrews 11. And all, you might say, the relatively little people in the Old Testament. There was a sacrifice available for them. Yes, but let us go on to think more particularly of the work of redemption that Christ came to do. Now, I've been speaking about that all the time, but more particularly, take 1 Timothy 2, where Paul speaks of the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all kinds of people, for all kinds of sinners. Christ gave himself a ransom. He had to pay a ransom. He had to pay a price. An infinite price, as we've been noticing. An infinite price to the justice of God. The Father laid on him the iniquity of all who were to be saved. He had to pay a price to set his people free. He had to pay a price to do justice to the demands of God, the holy demands of God for punishment in connection with every sin of everyone that was to be saved. Christ came to stand between sinners and the justice of God. Christ came to deliver sinners by paying that price. Yes. Now notice, when the Bible speaks about redemption, it and the redemption of sinners, it implies the payment of a price. Yes, a price had to be paid. But a price has been paid. That's the thing. Christ came into this world to offer up a sacrifice. Or to put it another way, Christ came into this world to pay a price. And you see, if we speak about the vain conversation, the vain way of life, what we are speaking about can be fleshed out in Ephesians chapter 2, where it speaks about the past life of the believers in Ephesus, that it was lived out in the lusts of the flesh, the sinful desires of their human nature, their fallen human nature. They were fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of the mind, so that they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath, or sons of wrath, is a Hebrew expression translated literally. An expression speaking of something characterizing the nature of somebody. A son of war would be a soldier. A son of wrath was characterized by being under the guilt of sin, open to punishment. And was something characteristic of, and is characteristic of every sinner who has not believed in Christ. Children of wrath, even as others, And then, of course, it goes on to speak about, but God being rich in mercy, through his great love wherewith he loved us. And it's speaking there of the blessings of redemption, the blessings that come through believing in Christ. Believing in Christ as the one who gave himself a ransom for many, which was to be testified in due time. Well, the gospel is being preached to us. The great good news of what Christ has done when he gave himself a sacrifice, when he offered himself to redeem sinners, to pay the price that was necessary for their salvation. Take it from Galatians chapter 1. He gave himself for our sins. There's Paul speaking in the name of those who have been delivered, who have been redeemed. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. From the guilt that we have in this present world. Well, that's it. It's a provision, a free provision. It's in the mercy of God that this is provided. Yes. And all this about redemption is harking back to the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. They were redeemed. A price was paid. It was a very small price, really. It was the price of the Passover lamb losing its life. Yes, but it was a symbol. It was a picture. There would be a greater deliverance of sinners from eternal punishment. Yes, and that price must be the precious blood of Christ. But even in connection with the deliverance of the Israelites, what the Lord said to them was, in connection with the blood of the Lamb, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when a sinner believes in Jesus, what the Lord is saying, when I see the blood, when I look at the blood, I will pass over you. I will not send you down to a lost eternity. I will forgive. If you believe, you will not perish. John 3:16. And I'm paraphrasing it a little. If you believe, God is saying, I will not punish. I will set you free. I will redeem you. I will deliver you from all the terrible consequences of sin. I will deliver you from the infinite guilt of sin because of the value of the blood of Christ. Because of how precious that blood is. When I see the blood, when I see the blood in connection with the sinner, that's what the Lord is saying, I will pass over. When the sinner has believed, when the sinner has looked to the blood of Christ, I will pass over you. But you see, the matter of holiness, seeing the price of the sinner's redemption is so great, seeing that the deliverance of the sinner who believes in Jesus is so great, they are to pass the time, the short time, yes, but they are to pass that time The time that they spend in this world, they are to spend it in the fear of God. That's what the Lord is saying to us. When he says to a sinner, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, there's a duty. And we can seek help with that duty. We must seek help with that duty to live a godly life. Yes. And you can look at Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us have grace. Or the margin puts it, let us hold fast grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need grace. Let us seek it. We need grace to live a godly life. We must live a godly life. Well, let us seek it for the sake of Christ, so that we might serve God acceptably, acceptably to God, and to do so with a holy reverence and with a holy respect for God and for his commandments. Now this requires activity on our part. As the expression is in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The idea is of people in that time in Peter's time, and they're in a hurry, and they're wearing a long flowing garment, and they might trip in their own clothes if they run too fast. But get the clothes, the bottom bit of their clothes out of the way. Let them tie the girdle they might be wearing, a sort of belt, a cloth belt. Let them tie it so that they lift up their clothes off the ground. They're not going to get in the way of their feet. They're making preparation to go fast. Well, however precisely you apply that, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins. Gird up the garment you are wearing. Get out of the way everything that might impede your progress in salvation. Get it out of the way. The sins that do so easily beset one. The ways of wasting time on things that do not matter. We have our duties in this world. We can't spend all day reading the Bible and on our knees praying. But we can be thinking of the Bible or praying when we're going along the road, say. Let us gird up the loins of our minds. Let us put out of the way, seeking God's help, those things that get in the way of spiritual progress. That's the thing. Get them out of the way. The ways that waste our time, although they might not be sinful in themselves, but are they impeding our spiritual progress? Or take the same expression in Luke chapter 12 when Christ was speaking, let your loins be girded about, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. The coming of Christ, even the coming of Christ to take us individually away from the world, Let that be in our minds. Let us be waiting for it. And what about yourself if you are not earnestly seeking the Lord? If you have never begun to seek the Lord? You're not ready to leave this world. And you may be taken away from this world completely and unexpectedly. And the people of God themselves are to be waiting in this expectant way. That when they are to be taken away from this world into heaven, when they are to be taken away, possibly without warning, what a call to living holy lives. What a call to be putting away sin, to be asking the Lord to keep us from sin. Yes. To be making use of the provision that God has made, not only for bringing a sinner into the kingdom of God, but to help a sinner make progress. Yes. Take the words of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. For we are bought with a price, speaking to God's children. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The price has been paid. The infinite price of Christ's blood has been paid. Therefore, live a godly life. And to the end of, with the purpose of getting spiritual blessings, of being prepared for whatever is before us, being prepared further from for death. That is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For those who have believed, and they can ask the Lord to show them what way they are on. We should want to know what way we are on. And the Lord is able to make that definite to us. But you see, for the people of God to make progress, there is the Lord's Supper. We hope to have it just a few Sabbaths away. Well, it's a means of grace for God's people. They've received grace. Well, let them be seeking to obey the Savior's command to do this, to take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. But you see, we have this. The provision has been made. I mentioned the provision already available in Old Testament times. But the provision is available in these New Testament times. It was available for a hitherto ignorant man like the jailer in Philippi. And when he got concerned about his soul, and he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They were ready with an answer. We should be ready with an answer for ourselves. What must I do to be saved? It's this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, individually. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You individually. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless what we have been considered. these vital central truths about the great work of Christ and what it has accomplished and the demands that it makes on those who have been saved. May we face up to the demands which come to us, and these demands that we would believe in him to the saving of our souls, pardon us and bless us and keep us, deliver us from all evil, wash us and cleanse us. Oh, may we seek thee earnestly, and may we seek the progress of the gospel, and that those who have believed would make progress in depending upon thyself. Be with us now. Help us to sing to thy praise. Wash us and cleanse us and keep us for Jesus' sake. Amen.